In the last 20 months, we had to endure countless SOPs implemented by our authorities, obviously for our good, in an attempt to restrict movement and to control the spread of COVID-19. Now, some of the SOPs, honestly, do not make sense, and some of them were contradictory. And some of these SOPs kept changing and left many of us confused. Now, as we look at today's passage, which is from Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 21, we're going to see something similar as we encounter some restrictive rules that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people. And that caused Jesus to clash with the Pharisees. So we're going to learn from these clashes, this main truth. We're going to learn that Jesus alone saves, strengthens, and keeps all who repent and turn to him. We're going to learn this key truth this morning. And the outline of the passage I'll give to you, they're in three easy passages for us to follow. Three easy passages. Okay, the first section is eating grain on Sabbath. That's in verses 1 to 8. And the second section is healing on Sabbath. That's in verses 9 to 14. And then the last section is Matthew's summary that's given for us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. So we now look at scripture. Let's go right into the first section, eating grain on Sabbath. Eating grain on Sabbath. Go after the next slide. Okay, let me read to you verses. If you open your Bible, I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 8. If you don't have it, you can follow it on the screen. Now, verses 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Let's continue. Let's look at the next set of slides, which is verse 5. "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So I'm going to give you the main points of this section to help us follow. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the background. It's always useful to know the background to this set of verses. Now, the requirement to observe the Sabbath comes from the fourth of the 10 commandments that God gave to his people through the prophet Moses. Now, you will find this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. I'll read to you. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. "Now remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So this is the fourth of the 10 commandments given for us in Exodus. And the Pharisees knew about it being the need to keep the Sabbath. Now, the keeping of the Sabbath was something the Jews were supposed to take seriously. The Pharisees were painfully aware that one of the reasons that God allowed the Jews to be exiled in Babylon was because they had not kept the Sabbath. The Jews remained in exile for 70 years until the missed Sabbaths have been made up. So the land of Israel enjoyed the Sabbath rest during this time of exile and desolation, just as God had declared in 2 Chronicles 36, 20-21. Now also, when we look at what the prophet Jeremiah warned, and that you'll find in Jeremiah 17, verse 27, I'll read to you, it's not on the screen. Jeremiah 17, 27 says this: "If you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." Now that was what exactly happened to the people when they did not keep the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees were determined that they would not suffer like that ever again. To make sure that the people kept the Sabbath strictly, the Pharisees added to the regulations. In Exodus 16, verse 29, for instance, the Jews were forbade to travel on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees defined that to mean that anyone walking more than 1,000 yards from their home, which is roughly about 1,000 meters, which is all there is. Now, they could not travel more than 1,000 yards from their home. So this rule was flexed by the Pharisees with an added rule. Now, if they want to travel beyond 1,000 yards, all they have to do is to tie a rope at the end of the street where they live. And then the entire street would be viewed as their home. And so then, legally, they were allowed to travel another 1,000 yards from the end of that street without breaking the Sabbath rules. Also, since the law forbade the carrying of a load on Sabbath, one could not carry a piece of cloth from one room to another. But the Pharisees came up with a regulation that said that, well, if you wear clothing, that is not carrying load. So one could actually wear a piece of cloth, move from one room to another, and yet not break the law of the Sabbath. Now, as a result, the Jews ended up being seriously burdened with many rules to observe on the Sabbath. A little bit like the numerous SOPs we all have to follow. Now, we come to the next point. Breaking Sabbath rules. That's in verses 1 to 2. Now, Jesus and his disciples were passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain. They rubbed the grains in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and they ate the grain. Now, the right to pick and eat grain from the ages of fields were already allowed in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. So at that stage, they had not actually broken any law. The disciples did nothing wrong except for the fact that what they did was on a Sabbath. And they had therefore broken the Pharisees' narrow rules for keeping the Sabbath. By plucking the few heads of grains from their stalks, the disciples were therefore guilty of reaping. And by rubbing the grain against their fingers to separate the grain from the chaff, they were guilty of threshing and winnowing. In addition, they were also guilty of preparing a meal, activities that were all forbidden to be done on the Sabbath. So the third point is in verses 3 to 5, where Jesus rises to the defense of his disciples. Now, Jesus defended his disciples' actions in two ways. Firstly, Jesus recalled what David did. Now, Jesus was aware that the Pharisees knew the well-known story of David given for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. Now, Jesus used the words, "Haven't you heard?" to mean that the Pharisees, although they knew the story, did not understand its implications. If they had understood the story, they would not have known that their approach to the Sabbath, they would have known their approach to the Sabbath was wrong. You see, David and his men had fled to the priestly city of Nob because King Saul wanted to kill David and his men. And David and his men were hungry at that time. And so they approached the priest for food. Now, the priest had no food. The only food he had was the consecrated bread in the tabernacle. Priests were the only people allowed to eat the consecrated bread. But David's hunger superseded the restrictions over the consecrated bread. And they ate it. And David's hunger, therefore, superseded the restrictions about the bread. Now, Jesus implied that his disciples' hunger also superseded the Sabbath rules set by the Pharisees. Now, the second point Jesus wanted to make in his defense was that Jesus said the priests work on Sabbaths, carrying out their temple duties. Now, if the priests were allowed to work on Sabbath to do the priestly duties, and it was not considered as illegal, then that means that obviously the temple work took precedence over the Pharisees' Sabbath rules. So here Jesus implied that the Pharisees' rules were therefore not absolute. And the last point, fourth point, is in verses 6 to 8, Lord of the Sabbath. Now Jesus meant the work he was doing was certainly far more important than any Sabbath regulations. In verse 7, he quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus implied that what the Pharisees lacked was love for their fellow man. They were more interested in keeping their laws, maintaining their hold over the people, rather than really caring for them. Now, God gave the Sabbath rules to help man. It was the Pharisees who changed that to make it hard for the people. Added to that, the Pharisees had failed to realize that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. So I want to share with you this key truth from this section, and it's this. Jesus helps us to get to the heart of the matter. As an example, I've often found it useful to ask myself when I'm confronted with a complicated issue. Now, if Jesus were in my shoes, what would he have done? Now, it used to be popular some years ago where people, Christians, would wear a bracelet with the letters WWJD, which stood for the words, what would Jesus do? Now, this approach has helped me to sometimes see the main issue and to deal with it in a way that honors the Lord. So Jesus helps us to get to the heart of the matter. So some questions I want you to think about is this, from this section. Jesus showed love, not legalism. What about you? Have you been legalistic in expecting that others dress properly in church at all times? Have you insisted that worship be done in a certain way? Now, the Sabbath is a day devoted to the Lord. How have you treated the Sabbath? Do you spend the day seeking God, worshiping Him? Or is it just a day for you to catch up on a backlog of things that you've not done up till now? And if you're confused by issues, do you seek the Lord's help by asking Him what He would do if He faced a situation like yours? Let's go on to the next section of Scripture, which is healing on Sabbath, and I read to you verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and he falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Verse 12, the next slide, please. How much more valuable is the man than the sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted that they might kill Jesus. Now let's look at the main points. And the first main point comes from verses 9 to 12, where the Pharisees plot against Jesus. Now, Matthew chose to record this second Sabbath incident here to support Jesus' teaching that the Sabbath, about the Sabbath, and to validate his teachings. Now, the incident in this second section did not happen on the same Sabbath as the grain incident that we just went over in verses 1 to 8. This incident in the synagogue happened on a different Sabbath, as recorded for us by Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Now we're told that Jesus went into a local synagogue and there was a man with a deformed hand. Now the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus by asking him whether it was lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath. Now Jesus responded by revealing the Pharisees' hypocrisy. The Pharisees allow people to rescue their trapped sheep on Sabbath, especially if it were their own sheep. So why was it wrong for Jesus then to come to the aid of a man with a deformed hand? Was sheep more valuable than that of the man's hand? Now, obviously, a man is more valuable, and thus it would be right for Jesus to do good anywhere, whether it was the Sabbath or not, as he declared in verse 12. Now, let's look at verse 13, where Jesus healed the man. Jesus asked the man to stretch out his hand, and he healed the man's hand and made it whole again. Now, Jesus healed that man with God's power, and the healing proof that his interpretation of the Sabbath was right and that his acts of mercy carried out on the Sabbath was right because God approved it. God empowered this miracle of healing. Now let's look at verse 14 where we find the reactions of the Pharisees. Now instead of realizing that what Jesus did was correct and approved by God, we learn when we look at the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 4, that the Pharisees were only silenced but remained unconvinced. In fact, they felt that their authority was being challenged. They felt humiliated. So we are told that they simply retreated to plot amongst themselves how they would kill Jesus. They considered Jesus to be a thorn in their sight. He was a dangerous opponent where they're concerned. Now, this was a shocking thing to do. The Pharisees were supposed to be pious men. They were supposed to be religious men of the highest order. And just because Jesus opposed their Sabbath regulations, they allowed their resentment and prejudices to cause them to plan murder. Now, underlying their hatred was the fact that Jesus was holy, Jesus was good, and he had God's authority. All these are qualities that the Pharisees did not have. Now, Mark chapter 3, verse 6 also recorded that the Pharisees here also drew into their plot the Herodians to kill Jesus. Now, the Herodians were the people who supported King they supported King Herod. So we see a coming together of the religious and the political groups to plot the murder of Jesus. So I'm going to share with you the second key truth from the section, and it's this. Good ultimately triumphs over evil. Now, as an example, for those of you who recall when we did our sermons on the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers plotted to kill Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. And then Haman plotted to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther chapter 3. And King Saul, he tried to kill David in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, these are just a few examples in the Bible of many instances where evil people plotted to kill God's chosen people. In every incident recorded, good ultimately triumphs over evil. The same is true today. There are evil people today plotting to enrich themselves at the expense of robbing our nation, but we can trust that the Lord is in control, that good will ultimately triumph over evil. So some application questions that I want to offer to you this morning from this section is this. Do you despair and wonder why evil people seem to get away with murder and why God allows it? Will you be patient? Will you trust God? For his timing is always perfect. Look at Joseph. He endured many years of trials before good triumphed over evil. Now, Jesus was not afraid to break away from convention if it means he had to help someone. What about you? How have you been helping the needy during this prolonged series of lockdowns? Or were you engrossed in keeping to the SOPs and you kept away from those who were in need? Now let's look at the last section of Scripture in verses 15 to 21. I read to you verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him and he healed all their sick. Verse 16. Warning them not to tell who he was, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, to whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Next slide, verse 19. Verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through the victory. Verse 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. Let's look at the main points. Let's look at verses 15 to 16, which tells us that Jesus withdrew from the Pharisees. Now, Jesus boldly healed the man with the deformed hand in front of the Pharisees, even though it was the Sabbath. But Jesus did not do it as an act of defiance. He did it out of mercy and love for the man with the shriveled hand. Now, since Jesus knew what was in the hearts of the Pharisees, Jesus wisely withdrew from the area, for he knew his time on the cross had not yet come, and he had still work to do elsewhere. But large crowds followed Jesus even as he withdrew. And they followed him because of his teachings and his healing. And here we're told that Jesus healed the sick, but he also warned them not to tell anyone because he did not want to give rise to a mistaken expectation about his ministry. You see, Jesus never came to solicit for fame, nor did he come ready to oppose. He had come really to atone for the sins of his people. He would do it at the appointed time set by God, but that time had not yet come. So Jesus' ministry has now reached a point. He had begun to face rejection by the leaders, and he would then soon turn to a different kind of teaching, as recorded for us in the book of Matthew. So Matthew took a pause here to summarize for us Jesus' ministry. And he summarized it from a quote from Isaiah. And this we will find in verses 17 to 21. Now, Matthew chose to summarize who Jesus was and the nature of Jesus' ministry. And he gave us a quote that comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to 4, which is what is given for us in this block of verses from verses 17 to 21. Now, this is the longest quotation from the Old Testament found in the Gospel of Matthew. But it is not a word-for-word quotation from Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4. We know it is definitely taken from Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, but as interpreted by Matthew, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to reword it slightly so that it perfectly summarizes Jesus and his ministry at this juncture. Now, Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, is the first of four prophecies found in the book of Isaiah, which tells us about the suffering servant of the Lord. There are four prophecies about the suffering servant of the Lord, and in Isaiah 42, this is one, well, the first of the four prophecies. In these verses of Isaiah, we will find four prophecies, four great prophecies about the suffering servant of the Lord, which is the Messiah. And I will give you the next slide. Can I have the next slide, please? These are the four great prophecies. The first one, the Messiah will bring justice to the earth. We will look at this in verses 18. The Messiah will not cry out, but will go about his work quietly and humbly. That's in verses 19. The Messiah will not trample on the weak or those who are poor in spirit. That's in verses 19 and 20. And then lastly, you have the Messiah will bring salvation to the Gentiles. And that's in verses 21. Now, Isaiah wrote these predictions or prophecies about 700 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus did these things just as Isaiah had predicted. Now, Jesus' actions, however, did not meet the Jews' expectations at that time. The Jews wanted a Messiah who would liberate them from Roman occupation and rule. They expected their Messiah to revive the Jewish nation. They expected the Messiah to be a political ruler. But Jesus would go about quietly to carry out his work, to die and atone for the sins of his people. And the benefits of Jesus' atonement on the cross would also be offered to the Gentiles. And the justice in Isaiah's prophecy is being proclaimed now through the church, and it will be fulfilled perfectly when Jesus returns to reign and rule again one day. That's in the future. Now, Matthew wanted to give us a picture of Jesus' ministry that was gentle, that was compassionate, and one where the weak would not be trampled upon. Jesus' ministry was to fan the smoldering wick into a flame, to straighten the bruised reed, to help it to be straight in his first coming. He had come to heal. He had come to forgive. There's time later on where he would dispense justice at his second coming in the future. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this last section, and it's this. Jesus alone saves, strengthens, and keeps all who repent and turn to him. As an example, I know a woman who had spent much of her life worshipping ancestors and idols. She was following the family tradition and Chinese culture. But at the back of her mind, she had questions regarding her beliefs. She sometimes wondered why she did what she did. Why does she spend so much time on the family altar? But she was fearful that if she changed her religion, she would offend and anger her idols, thereby bringing bad luck upon her whole family. But it took a major health crisis in her life to cause her to realize that her idols, her ancestors, they could not help her. And so someone shared the gospel with her at that time of her health crisis, and she decided to believe and trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And she felt peace, and she turned her back on her ancestral and idol-worshipping ways. There was no fear, only peace and love. She found that Jesus saved, strengthened her. It wasn't her idols or her ancestors who did that. Jesus did that for her. So the question I want to leave with you is this. Who do you trust to save you from the penalty of your sins? Jesus is the only one who saves. If you have not repented and not turned to Him as Lord and Savior, will you do so today? Now, Jesus is our Messiah. Who can you share this truth with this week? Will you do so? So, brothers and sisters, we thank God that Jesus did not dispense justice when He first came. God extends His grace to us during this period. But the day would come when Jesus will return to judge and to rule. Until then, let us continue to declare that Jesus alone saves, strengthens, and keeps all who repent and turn to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the truth in Your word. And we pray, Lord, that maybe we bold to declare to a world that needs to hear this truth, that Jesus alone saves. Help us to boldly share. Help us not to be worried or concerned, but let us share the gospel with grace and with love and with compassion to a world that badly needs to hear this truth. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.